Good morning.
Good morning.
It's always a pleasure to fill this pulpit and break open God's word for you guys. We look forward to coming up here and being a part of this congregation. This morning I want to talk about sermon topic, Who's In, Who's Out? Interesting title, isn't it? We receive an invitation in the mail for a family reunion. Who's in? Who's out? It's our decision to make. We receive an invitation as kids on the playground to play a game. Football, soccer, whatever it might be. We have to decide and make a decision. Who's in? Who's out? You guys have church gatherings once a month. Everybody knows about them. They're invited. Who's in? Who's out? You have a decision to make. We're at work. Group goes out for cocktails after work. Everybody's invited. Who's in? Who's out? Now, all these things, and there's many other things we can talk about as far as who's in, who's out, but these decisions you make on these kinds of things probably doesn't have a real lot of influence on the rest of your life. But then all of a sudden we open up God's word and here's an invitation. I've prepared a place for you. It's called heaven. And if you're obedient to what I want you to do, I'll prepare the place for you. Who's in? Who's out? It's our decision. Now, obviously, the decision on this is going to have an influence on your life. Because to walk a godly life, to live a godly life, is much different than living a life of Satan. But it also has a bearing on what's going to happen in the end. God's saying to us, who's in, who's out. It's your decision. Now, there's going to be some that will say, I'm doing what God wants, with confidence. Some will say, well, I think I'm doing what God wants. If you're in that position, you need to study more. Some will say, I'm trying to do what God wants. I never did buy into this word try. I was in sales all my life, and when someone told me they were going to try to do something, 9 times out of 10, it didn't happen. So I'm trying to do what God wants. Some will say, doesn't matter, God's going to save everybody anyway. And some will say, I just don't want to. And others will say, I don't even believe in God. Doesn't matter, nothing going on. We get in a position where we use excuses and we can't find reasons. When we do things our way and not God's way. It's just the way we are. Maybe we don't know what God wants. Might be true. We talked about in class this morning, bearing good fruit, sharing our knowledge with others. Maybe they just don't know what God wants. Maybe we don't know what God wants because of a lack of study. Reading and studying the Bible will fix that. It's the only thing it is going to fix. And then, on the other hand, maybe we're just lazy and I'll start all this tomorrow. Well, we know through Scripture that tomorrow's not promised. We know through Scripture that things need to be done now and not put off. Procrastination won't get you anywhere. If you're lazy, I'll just think about it. I'll just do it tomorrow. And I think a lot of this attitude comes across, it comes down to two different factors. One is disobedience. We touched on this in class this morning. When we talk about obedience, it's doing what someone wants you to do. And God has laid out in the New Testament what to do. Many don't want to be obedient to anything or anyone. And that's a problem. Sometimes we can cop that in our own lives. Well, I just don't want to do it that way because it's not my way. When it comes to Christianity, it's God's way. But many don't want to be obedient to anything or anyone. They just want it their own way, and nobody, even God, can change them. They're just all about me. I'm going to do it my way, and that's it. And I think that's a big reason on who's in, who's out. It's disobedience. Secondly, I think it's a lack of faith. A lack of faith comes from a lack of knowledge. And with that, we have a lack of wisdom and we have a lack of understanding. Studying and prayer are the answers to this problem. So, being disobedient or being unfaithful or having a problem with faith, to me, all leads back to one thing. We need to get into God's Word. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand what His commandments are. I don't know if I shared this with you guys, but yeah, I did. We had a lesson on it. I went in and Googled the commandments in the New Testament. There's over 1,000 of them. Everywhere you turn, there's a commandment. So when God says, obey my commands, you better be studying the Word of God to know what the commands are that He wants you to follow. Otherwise, you're going to be lost out here somewhere. So a lack of faith comes from that lack of knowledge. If we don't have the knowledge and we don't have the wisdom and the understanding that we need of God's Word, and more importantly, if we don't understand who God is, how in the world can we have the faith to get us through? How can we grab a hold of that and say, okay, God, I know everything's going to be okay because you're going to help me and know that's what's going to happen. How can we grab a hold of that if we don't have the knowledge and the understanding of God's Word? And or the knowledge and understanding of God? It can't happen. We talked about nutrition this morning in class. How can we be nutritionally fit as Christians if we're not opening the Bible up and studying it? How can we get this faith to the point where it needs to be if we're not studying? Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says this. Most of us are familiar with this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke into being everything, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. God spoke everything into being. That's where faith has to start. If we know, understand that, believe that, that's where it has to start. Now, Matthew chapter 17, I think tells one of the best stories in the whole entire Bible about faith. We'll start with verse 13. This is as they were coming down from the mount. And verse 13 says, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And when they had come to the multitude, okay, the big crowd here as they come down off the mount, a man came to him, Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. He goes into a... I don't know if you've all been around epileptics or read about it, but it basically puts you into a trance, and you have no idea what you're doing. He said, my son's so bad, he's falling into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Okay, let's take a look at what this says. This tells a story of a man coming to Jesus. He's asking for help for his epileptic son. Now, he had already been to the disciples. And they couldn't cure him. So the man comes to Jesus. Jesus then rebuked the demon and the child was cured. But I want you to reread this for a second, because to me it shows just a little bit of a disgust. And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." Like he's disgusted with this. "How long shall I be with you? How long am I going to be here? How long do I have to hold your hand? How long shall I bear with you? Just bring him here to me." Now, I can see a little bit of frustration here with Jesus. I can see some disgust, if you will. That's a pretty strong word. But he's not happy with the situation. Why are my disciples not able to have the faith that it takes to get rid of this demon out of this child? The disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast the demon out, and Jesus answered them, and what did he say? And he was blunt. "Because of your unbelief." End of story, if you want to stop right there. "For assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain," that demon and that child, "this mountain, you move from here to there and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you." That's just the faith of a mustard seed. We've talked about the mustard seed up here in class before. Really, really tiny seed that goes into a huge big plant. Okay, how's it growing into a huge big plant? It has to be fertilized, watered, nurtured, and cared for. All right? So if we've got faith of a mustard seed, how's our faith going to grow? We have to fertilize it, feed it, nurture it, and care for it. And how do we do that? We read God's word. That's how our mustard seed grows. But Jesus is telling these disciples, you don't even have the faith of this mustard seed because you couldn't get rid of the demon out of the child. And if that's all you had, you could have moved that mountain away from you. Now we can apply that mountain into our own daily life. If you just have the faith of the mustard seed, you can get rid of any mountain out of your life you want to get rid of and say, "You go over here, I'm staying here." Christians need to fertilize, water, and care for their mustard seed, for their faith. Now, there's a lot of good people doing a lot of good things. And we all understand that. We all know that. We've got family, friends, relatives. We know people. They're good people, right? That are not obedient to what God wants done. God says, "Obey my commands and I will prepare for you a place. Disobey my commands and I have no place for you." That's the other side of the coin. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." We all know that verse. We all can recite it by heart. But what does it mean? It means very few are going to be called into heaven because they're not obeying what God wants done. "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I'm a good person. God's going to save everybody. I think I'm doing the right thing. There's a lot of teaching that has to be done. There's a lot of people that have been misled in their own minds. And I'll give you just one instance. And this will be my sermon up here next time. Is on infant baptism. There's a lot of people that have been baptized, so to speak, when they were infants. And think they've been baptized. They think they've been saved. And without proper teaching, they're going to continue to think that. without diving into God's word and finding out for themselves whether they're right, is going to continue to think they're okay. And that's what Matthew's talking about, Jesus is talking about here. He said that gate is narrow, and it's going to be difficult to get in. And there are going to be few who find it. We have to be really careful. And our lives, as we walk through life, is teaching. And we also need to share our knowledge, our wisdom, as teaching. Don't hide your light under the bushel basket, so to speak. According to Scripture, not everyone is going to heaven. And that's a revelation that people don't want to hear. The people out in the world don't want to hear that. And they don't believe it. So, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. It reads this way. I like this passage. We can go to passage after passage after passage to get an example of who's not going to make it to heaven. But this kind of sums everything all up. And Paul says, he's talking to the church at Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, now who are the unrighteous? He's going to define that. Do not be deceived. Don't think differently. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a pretty lengthy list. He said the righteous aren't going to be there. Or the unrighteous, I mean. Those that are deceived, those that believe false teaching, those that are buying into stuff that's not true, aren't going to be there. Fornicators, idolaters, those that think something is more important than God. Adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, those who covet, those who want what the neighbor has. Drunkards, revilers, those that subject others to verbal abuse. And extortioners, those who want to bilk you out of whatever you got. Boy, does that sound like the world today or what? It just has defined what's going on in the world. And I don't care whether you want to talk about workplace, politics, government, it doesn't matter what you want to talk about. This falls right into line with what's going on. 1 John 2. We all know what this says, but I like this passage, 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. That's all inclusive. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is all inclusive. Very easy to understand. If you love what's going on out there, you can't love God. Can't have it both ways. There's no gray line. There's no in between. You're either with God or you're with Satan. And he goes on to verse 16. For all that is in the world. This is John's definition of the sins. And he's got it all lumped into three words. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eye. And pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we can take a look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians and the things that he listed out, and every one of those falls under greed, pride of life, or lust of the eye. They all fall under that. So John's saying, you can't be lovers of the world. You can't have a lust for the flesh. You can't have lust of the eye. And you can't have a pride of life. It's okay to be proud to be a Christian. Just don't be boastful about it. But pride of life over pride of Christianity is two different things. Do not love the world or things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boom. Secondly, that's a list of things that people who are not going to be there. They're not going to make it to heaven. We know a lot of people that fall into that category. Unfortunately, we got family and friends and co-workers and all kinds of people that we look at that fall into that category. We need to be teaching. Go out into all the world and preach and teach. Isn't that the commission? So now let's look at who's going to inherit the kingdom. We looked at who's out. Let's look at who's in. Romans 10:17 tells us to hear the word. That's what we're doing this morning. That's what many people across the world are doing this morning. Unfortunately for some of them, they're being taught false doctrine. John 8:24 says, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32 tells us to confess that belief. Luke 13:3 says to repent of your sin. And Mark 16:16 says believe and be baptized. So what do we have going on here for those that are going to be saved? Those that Jesus got, or God says, I have prepared for you a place. Who's in? Those who hear the word of God. Those who believe it. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who are willing to publicly confess, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And those who are willing to repent of sin. Now, that's a big one. Because repent of sin means to do away with. You cannot be baptized, have a sin over here, be baptized and carry that sin over here and continue to do it. It doesn't work that way. Now, understand this too. It's difficult to come out of the world into Christianity. It takes time to bury stuff over here that you need to get rid of. And we as Christians, we as mature Christians, need to be tolerant of that person coming in, that it's a struggle for them. They've left co-workers, they've left friends, they've left family probably, and now all of a sudden, they're in a whole different world than what they were in when they lived out there. They've got to give up the drugs, they've got to give up the drinking, you've got to give up the adultery, you've got to give up the sexual immaturity problems. You've got to give all that stuff up. And it's difficult. So we need to be tolerant of that. And Revelation 2:10 said you have to remain faithful. You have to live a righteous life. It doesn't stop with baptism. Once baptized, always baptized is not true. Once saved, always saved is not true. God expects and commands us to obey Him. And that means to remain faithful. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. God is very easy to understand. He doesn't leave any doubt in anybody's mind. There's no gray material. There's no middle line. You're either with God or you're with Satan. You're either going to love me and you're going to keep my commands, or you're going to love Satan and do whatever you want to do. Choice is yours. Are you in or are you out? 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he, Jesus, walked. That's what God's talking about. That's what John is talking about. That love that we're supposed to have means that we walk like Jesus walked. How did he walk? He walked as a perfect man on earth, the only one to ever do so. God's not expecting us to be perfect, but he expects us to get better every day. And we get better through study and through prayer. And by meeting here and worshiping God. That's how we get better. The Bible is our map. It lays out very plainly what God has in mind for our salvation. And the question I would have right there is, are you on the right path? Are you on the right road? And then lastly, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we've talked about this up here also. Jesus says, not me, not Frank, not Eddie, Jesus. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Boom. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Haven't we done all this stuff? I'm a good person, God. I'm going to get in. Willie, I'm a good person. I'll get in. No problem. And I'm going to declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The lawlessness that's being talked about here is the disobedience, the lack of faith. If you're going to practice that, you're not going to heaven. And that, my friends, to me, is the scariest passage in the Bible. I don't want to hear that. But it bothers me because I know there's things that I do that aren't right. I try to correct them as I find them. But we sin by omission, we sin by commission. And it's brought this morning. We sin sometimes we don't even know it. Or pray and ask forgiveness for those sins that we don't know that we're doing. And God will forgive us. But you have to have the faith to talk to God. You have to have the faith in your heart that he will forgive. But that, I never knew you, you depart from me, just scares me. It should scare everyone. The Bible is very clear about this. There are two places. The one God has promised to us for being obedient, and the one that Satan dwells in for those who don't want to do what God wants you to. That's it. We live on earth a really short time. Sometimes it seems like, you know, we get 75, 80, 90 years old, we've been here a long time. The Bible says that's just a vapor compared to eternity. Because it's infinite. It's hard to wrap your mind around infinity because we work on time. But to God, time has no meaning. We need it because we need appointments, we need to do this and that, and stay orderly. But to God, it means nothing to him. Two places. One God's promised us, one Satan dwells in for those who don't want to do what God wants you to. The choice is ours. We just pray that we make the right choices. Are you in or are you out? God made the call. God made the invitation. And that invitation is here this morning. If you've not been baptized, now's the time to put Christ on. If you have problems in your life, if you need help, if you need strength, if you have a faith issue, if you have a lack of that kind of faith that you need, and you need prayers of this congregation, you need prayers of us individually, we're there for you. We will do that. And we all know that prayers are answered. God answers the prayers of a righteous person. We know that. So if you have a need, let it be made known as we stand and sing the invitation song.